God, 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. There's something very emotional about when a person talks about his father, his earthly father. I heard a radio program the other day. It's a morning show. Popular authors and speakers were given a chance to talk about their dads. And most of them seemed to have a really difficult time picking something out that they would like to say about their father to pay him tribute. It was painful for them to come up with a fond memory, something that made them feel loved and appreciated by their father or approved of. But each one managed to choke one out. It sort of seemed like they were pulling thorns out of their flesh as they were doing it. You could just sense the hurt in their words, even when they were trying to say something good. Well, that's how it goes for those of us who do come from broken homes. When talking about our childhood and family life, it's painful. It's very painful. And a lot of that has to do just with what we remember. But sometimes there's even bittersweet fellowship that we have one with another. Those of us, 43% of the children in America who grow up in a home without a father. I remember when my mom broke the news, I was 5, down in the kitchen late at night, and my brothers and I were down there, and she said, basically, your dad and I cannot go on any longer. Well, I threw a tantrum, ran down into the basement and hid, where I was later found. But this is the story, likely, of about 43% of children in America. It seemed like minutes, but it was months later before my dad had accepted a position in Spokane, Washington, and the house was for sale, and poof, dad was gone. Gone. No more fishing. The one who had just months prior took the training wheels off of my bike and taught me how to ride it without the use of them, was gone. Just gone. Well, that moment of the taking off the training wheels sort of set the stage for the rest of our lives, my brothers and I. Here we go, riding without training wheels, riding without a head in the house, riding without stability, riding without a father. And I resolved growing up that most fathers should not be trusted. Whether paternal, whether stepdads, whether bosses, whether teachers, it didn't matter. Father figures could not be trusted. They were all wrong in my eyes. Well, what's your story? We all have a story about our dads. Some of you have amazing dads. Some of you don't have dads anymore. Some of your dads have abandoned you and left you. Sort of like mine did. This can sometimes shape how we view our Father who is in heaven, unfortunately. But this Father in heaven, he caught my attention when I learned that I could be his son. I wanted to be a son to a father. I wanted the love of a father badly. And boy, his love came rushing. I could hardly stand. I relate to that Mook Indian tribe. Have you seen the video that Brother Bill showed us at a retreat? The Mook Indians, they learned that they could be a son to the Father. And they stood up and they started dancing. Itau, itau. It's true. I just learned how to dance from the Mook Indians. But that's how I felt when I learned of my Heavenly Father, even though I didn't know how to dance then. It is true. Well, since it's Father's Day, I wanted to tell you a little bit about my Father in heaven. In fact, He's your Father too, I know. And some of you know Him well, and yet some of you, it seems, are reluctant to come to His table and eat. And this is what we are exhorted by John in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. What attributes of God would make us, or would make Him call us sons? There are a few things that I would like to share with you that I really love and appreciate about our Father in heaven. The first one is that our Father loves His children and blesses them with His abundant wealth. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God has done that. God, our Father, has done that. He is making us to sit in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And Luke 2:11, God has provided a Savior. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is unto you. God did this unto you. He didn't do it out in the blue. He did it to you. This is a great act of love that our Father shows us. Amen. Romans 5:8-11. But God commendeth His love toward us. Toward us. God commended His love toward us. His love is aimed at you. Again, it's not just sitting over here for you to partake of. His love is aimed at you. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. This is a Father. He provided salvation from the imminent wrath for sinners. He provided trials for our good and to improve our relationship. James 1, Romans 5, and Romans 8. He provides grace to endure trials when we are weak, especially when we are weak. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He provides physical sustenance. Matthew 6:26. He provides His Spirit to comfort us and give us assurance. John 15:26. We have perceived needs though, don't we? We make up in our minds things that we think we need, don't we? We gotta have our food a certain way. We gotta be honored and respected. We gotta be told the truth. Right? We can never be lied to or stolen from. We gotta have a clean house. We gotta have a high paying job. Brothers and sisters, we would do well to admit that these perceived needs and expectations are just that. They're perceived. They are our desires, the things that cause war between us. God gets to define what is needful and good. And this brings me to our second point, is that our Father is just and the justifier. We heard in Deuteronomy 32:4, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And in Romans 3:23-26, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is your biggest need? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Your biggest need is that you need to be saved. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Believer, our God is the creator of all things, and he has ordained and established the means by which everything is taken care of. He has established the order, and he reserves the right and the ability to define without error that which is good and right, and that which is evil. This judgment is for God. In other words, he is right, even when some say he is wrong. What others say do not matter. He is still right. He is righteous, as Paul declares. And if God chooses to overcome the sin that separates us from him through the sacrifice of his only Son, that is something only he can do, according to his choice and his will. And he is powerful enough to will and to do. Name me one father that is powerful enough to will and to do. To both will and to do. I don't know any. But our God can, no matter how lofty a task. No matter how lofty a task. He can and he did and he will. And if our Father chooses to do this, demonstrating his own love toward us or commending his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, giving Christ for us, then his sacrifice leaves us without excuse to come and partake at his table, to come and to be a son or a daughter, to come and dwell in his house, to partake of the spiritual and physical nourishment that he provides. Sometimes as children, we unfortunately do not believe that our Father is able, or do not believe that he is right. We do this with both our Heavenly Father and our earthly Father. We don't believe he is able, and we don't believe he's right, whether about our salvation or our behavior. We excuse our unbelief with self-centered logic. And this is the heart of a rebellious son who is called wise in his own eyes. Proverbs 3:7. Until we are fortunate enough to suffer the natural and supernatural consequences of our sin, and we are humbled. Yes, I did say fortunate enough. Sometimes we are that rebellious child who rejects the love of a father who adopted him. We reject it because we do not believe his promise, nor do we really comprehend the benefits of his promise. And in short, we do not know how good we really have it. We don't really know our Father in heaven. And I think this is why the word behold is used over 1,200 times in the King James Version. Behold. Behold. We're like puppy dogs on a squirrel. We are so distractible. And we get fixated on our circumstances and distracted from the truth. And off we go, chasing butterflies and squirrels, forgetting about the truth. And then we are confounded by our circumstances and left with no way out. Are your thoughts consumed with your circumstances? Or are your affections set on the things above? Well, sometimes our circumstances are difficult. And this brings us to point three. Our Father chastens those whom He loves. Beloved, if God has called you His child, you will be chastened. Proverbs 3:12. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delights. Hebrews 12:5-8. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chastens. God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. If you do not partake of God's chastisement, you are not His son. You are not His daughter. Job 5:17 says a similar thing. Behold, happy is a man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For He maketh sore and bindeth up. He wounds and His hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven shall no evil touch thee. And the benefits carry on in chapter 5. They just carry on. The benefits of His chastisement. Beloved, be comforted when we are tried and disciplined. It is a sure sign of the love of God. It is a sure sign of the love of God. He is teaching you. He is working that clay pot, working out the hard lumps, making you to be a presentable vessel, a set apart, holy vessel. We do like the easy life, though. But we need to remember that if we suffer with Him, we will also be glorified with Him. But we tend to do all we can to keep our lives free from hardship and change. And the problem is that little dragons that we keep under our bed, they get hungry, and we have to feed them. And when we feed them, they grow. And when they grow, they get hungry. And when they are hungry, we have to feed them more and more. And as they grow, they don't fit under our bed anymore. Nope. They take up the whole room. And then they keep growing. And then they destroy your house. And then they get so hungry, they eat you. That's what the little dragons do. Well, something has to change while the dragons are little. We got to keep the dragons little. They have to die, or they will become the beast that destroys you. Quit feeding them. They will destroy you. They will destroy your house. They will destroy your loved ones. What are your dragons? Is it porn still? Is it still porn? Is it fear still? You're still struggling with fear? Is that little dragon getting bigger, sprouting wings? Is it discontentment? Is it your love for the world? Is it that you just want to be loved and accepted by the world? What is it? What's your dragon? These things will grow, brothers and sisters, and they must eat. And the devil is looking for those whom he can devour. Don't let this be you. The Christian is alive and stays alive when he is being challenged by the Word of God and changed by it. Facing the dragons and piercing them through with the sword at every opportunity till they fall dead. Some of you have admitted that you have struggled with a sense of spiritual dryness. Is God changing you? Is he overcoming sin in your life? Or do you feel like you're just riding along, scraping the guardrails, just to stay on the pilgrim pathway? Is he setting you free from the shackles of your sin? He does this, brothers and sisters. Sin presents trials and chastening. Jesus came to overcome sin. I believe this, and I hope you do too. This helps us to have an optimistic view of trials. It helps us to see a trial and think, oh, praise the Lord, here comes another one. Right? A trial is like blood in the water to a shark. It's when the Christian kicks it in gear and starts doing what he does. It's when we get excited. It's when we see Christ's kingdom come and take dominion over sin, hell, and death, and everything that is evil. And so, brothers, let us face trials with gladness and joy. I'm not saying that there's no pain involved. There is pain. There's tears. There's blood. Trials are hard. But they're so useful, says James 1, Romans 5, and Romans 8, to perfecting you. They're working to perfect you, to give you a hope that will never put you down or never be disappointed. We don't have anything in this world that we can hope in other than God that is a sure thing. Amen. Nothing. And that brings us to point four. Our Father in heaven, he is unchanging and stable and faithful. There is no brilliant scheme that you or any hater of God can come up with to change who our Father is. Some will write books and say he is something that he is not. But those books do not change God. They only change how you think about him if you believe them. So we must think properly about our Father. We must behold what manner of love the Father has shown us that he would call us his sons. What manner of love is this? A similar love, I look at Heath Gibson, the similar love that you, brother, would take little ones into your home and love them and care for them that you didn't even know. You didn't require anything of them. You didn't see if they could jump this high before they could come into your home. You accepted them and you brought them into your home. This is our Father's adoption of us. It's a beautiful thing. It's very contrary to the world. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. This is the same Jesus Christ at creation who hung on the cross and gave himself up for us and now sits at the right hand of the Father, ruling with all authority in heaven and on earth. Not just a little authority, all authority in heaven and on earth. All of it. The prior verse says that leaders of faith need to be considered at the end of their profession, but not God. Many leaders change what they say, but not God. Many top 40 country singers will sing about God, family, and country at first, and then they veer off and they sing about alcohol, hookers, and ex-wives. The same guys. Just over 5 years. People change. Sometimes for the worse, sometimes for the better. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Change not. Our God is a promise keeper. What he says he means, and we ought to believe it. James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. An unchanging environment creates a culture that feels safe. A culture that we're able to live in the spirit of love and even take risks without being hurt. The only constant that you have in your life is God. This is the only thing. He is the only one who is unchanging in your life. People and circumstances in your life will change. God does not change, and He is good. Fear of heart changes can squelch the Spirit's work, but an expectation of good that is to come, it agrees with God. It agrees with Him that He is conquering His enemies and will persist. He will not stop until that last enemy, death, is conquered. Amen? Amen. When change happens, it is because a little more antichrist and a little more self-seeking flesh has been cut off. We should hope and pray for change, brothers and sisters. We should enjoy change in ourselves, in our leaders, in the circumstances of the afflicted. We should pray for change. We should pray for Christ to come, for His kingdom to come to earth as it is in heaven. And because God is unchanging, you are free to change and grow. You are safe in His presence. Hebrews 10:22-23. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. He is faithful, brothers and sisters. Sometimes our dads are not faithful. Sometimes we are not faithful. But our God is faithful. Always. Always. He is unchanging. And one unchanging thing about our Father that allows us to change is the fifth point. Our Father forgives and empowers. Isaiah 42:25, I am He that blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. Jeremiah 31:34, I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sins no more. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteous, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Amen. God not only forgives us, but He provides the power needed for our sanctification. He provides the power needed for change. His promises to those who confess our sins is to forgive and to cleanse from unrighteousness. He promises to do that. His grace is sufficient and His strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is from God, brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God gives us the victory. It's not we. It's nothing we have done. Nor any works that any man can boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. It is God. This is our Father. Our benevolent, magnanimous, rich, loving, beautiful Father. A Father to the fatherless. And no matter what your situation with your father is, you have a Father in heaven who is perfect and good. Well, that's the first verse. Verses 2 and 3 from 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and every man that has this hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. Beloved of God, the only hope that we have that will not let us down is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. When our hope is in Christ, it takes a lot of pressure off of our horizontal relationships. When our hope is in Christ, it takes a lot of pressure off of our marriages and our strained relationships with our children. Because our hope, our desire, our expectation is in Him and not on those around us. If I go around hoping in my dad, I'll be disappointed. My dad's a great guy. I love him. But I'll just be disappointed. If I set my hope on my wife making me happy, I'll be let down. She's a wonderful woman. She is the best. But she's not God. I'm not called to trust my wife. I'm not called to put my trust in my dad. I'm called to put my trust in my Heavenly Father and to trust in Him alone. When our hope is in Christ, remember, it takes a lot of pressure off of your horizontal relationships. And this passage reminds us that we are all sons of God. It's important to know who you are. And knowing who you are helps you to know with confidence who you must be. It helps you to know where you should go, what decisions to make about the future. And knowing that you are a son of God, knowing that He will care for you, knowing that He will gift you as He sees fit, and He will prepare you, knowing that His grace will be sufficient for you, is very encouraging for the future. So know who you are. Holy ones, knowing who you are helps you avoid being who you are not. Knowing who you are helps you to avoid being who you are not. Are you in Adam? Or are you in Christ? Are you sons of destruction? Or are you a child of God? Are you alive in sin and dead to Christ? Or are you dead to sin and alive in Christ? I submit to you that knowing who you are as a child of God will change you. Knowing who you are as a child of God will change you. So if you don't want to be changed, don't dare to find out who you are in Christ. But notice in verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. This is not a command. You know, you don't have to tell a cow to chew their cud. Right? You don't have to tell the dog to bark at a stranger. Do you? You don't have to tell a little one to say no. You don't have to teach them that. They've got that one figured out right out of the gate. And so the Christian that has hope purifies himself. Not because he's been told, not because he's been constrained, but because he has a hope in a Father that is so much greater
than any earthly pleasure that he could possibly imagine. He is banking. He is putting all of his apples in that basket.
Amen.
That our God is good, that he loves you, and that he will keep you, and that he will keep his promises forever. So, in application, remember who your heavenly Father is. Don't skip over that word, behold. When you read that in the Bible 1,200 plus times, stop. Meditate. Behold. Fixate yourself on that point. Behold the kind of love that your Father has for you. Think about how much he loves you. What could you do today to have a better relationship with your Father? What will you do today to have a better relationship with your Father? Secondly, because you have a perfect Father in heaven, you are free to honor your earthly fathers. You've been set free. You can do it. You can do it now. It's not quite as painful. It's not like pulling a thorn out of your leg. Because Jesus Christ has set you free. You are free to honor your earthly fathers. A few points on this. Remember, your dad's sanctification is not complete. And for many, hasn't even been started. Remember that sanctification is not complete. But along with that, remember that yours isn't either. Your sanctification is not complete either. Also, ease up on expectations from Dad. He's not God. I did sin yesterday. I fell right off that pedestal. So ease up on your expectations. Put your trust in God, not in your dad or your husband. If your dad is still alive, don't take him for granted. Honor your heavenly Father by honoring your earthly fathers. Once I understood how much I was forgiven, I couldn't help but to forgive my father. Years before he asked. Years before he asked. I couldn't help but to seek him out, to search out reconciliation with him. I shared the gospel with him a number of times. And that was the start to a change in my dad. And a change that to this day our family has greatly benefited from. If your father is still alive and you need reconciliation, pursue it now before it's too late. In that same radio program, I heard of a woman who sent her dad a letter. And while that letter was in the mail, her dad passed away. He never received the letter. They didn't talk for a long time. She felt like maybe she should have overnighted the letter or just called him. Just do it. Pick up the phone and do it. Reconcile with your father. And I'm not just talking about your blood fathers, but other fathers in your life, other men of influence, your teachers, your grandfathers, your elders, your boss. Reconcile with these men. This is what the gospel does. Malachi 4:6 turns the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers. This is what the gospel does. It brings reconciliation. Are you feeling dryness in your life? Are you sensing a spiritual dryness in your life? Maybe there's something in your relationship that you need to bring the gospel to bear. And maybe it's with your father. And what a great day to do it. Father's Day. Also, ask God to help you appreciate and learn from the fatherly figures in your life. In Christ, I began to appreciate my dad, my professors, my employers, my stepdad, and just people in general. It was not that they were so wrong after all. They weren't so wrong after all. It wasn't that they didn't love me. They just didn't love me with the perfect love that our Father in heaven loves us with, the standard that I was holding them to. I was held captive by my own bad decisions, not their decisions. I am responsible for my actions, for my thoughts, for my words. They were not out to hurt me. I was out to hurt me. Third point of application. Men, ask God to help you be a father to your children, like our God is a father to you. Even be a father to another who doesn't have a father. But men, be mature. Be spiritual. Set your hope on the things that are above. Be a man who can lead young men. Be a father. Be a father as our Heavenly Father is a father. Quit checking out. Engage. Put that thing in gear. Let's go. Your children need you. Other children need you. People in your workplace, they need you. They need to be encouraged by godly men. So rise up. Let's go. Does God speak to His children in a condescending manner? Does He withhold forgiveness and trust? Does our Heavenly Father discipline and chasten? Yes, He does that. Be a father to the fatherless. Care for those who do not have a father in their home. And lastly, be a son. Be a son or be a daughter. Be a son, be a daughter. Identify yourself as your Heavenly Father's son or daughter. Be like Dad. A son doesn't live in his father's house and bring his friends home that hate his father. Does that make sense? A son doesn't live in his father's house and then go bring his friends home that hate his father. That won't go well. You might end up getting kicked out of your father's house. But that will strain your relationship with your father. If you're with people that hate God, that will strain your relationship with God. There's something terribly conflicting about a Christian who loves things or loves people that hate God. There's something terribly conflicting about this. Like what God likes and hate what God hates. Or be like Saul. Our brother prayed. Or you be like Saul, who gave up his relationship with God to have friendship with the world, to enjoy the pleasures of the world. Well, I hope this has been encouraging to you. You know, as I ponder my past and all the hurts therein, I can hardly remember them. Coming up with those stories was so hard for me. Just to even remember them. Because God our Father has so much consumed my thoughts. And see, if I go back, I wept. Probably for the first time in 20 years. But I don't think about that. I don't think about how bad my dad hurt me. I think about the change that God has brought. Amen. I think about the fact that we have a relationship. We talk every week now without yelling at each other. We say, I love you. God does this. But we don't dwell on these things, brothers and sisters. We think on things that are true and noble, things that are right, things that are pure and lovely and admirable, things that are excellent. Worthy of praise. And so we set our affections on the things that are above. We behold the love of our Heavenly Father. And so this Father's Day, I hope that you can behold the love of your Heavenly Father. So much so that you are moved to forgive and to love your earthly father, whether he's dead or alive. Forgive him and love him. Honor him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, God, we give you glory. Oh, your love is so tremendous. Your love abounds from as far as east is from west. Lord, who can comprehend the height and the breadth and the depth and the magnitude of your love for us? Oh God, we are consumed as ones who have been consumed with fire of your love for us. We are so distracted by your love that all the cares of this world, they fade away into the darkness, into the abyss. Oh Father, might your love reign and rule in us, each one here, I pray, oh God. As we speak, might we speak with the love of our Father. As we give, might we give with the generosity of our Heavenly Father. Oh, as we forgive, God, would we remember no more? Would we actively choose to not remember when we are offended? Oh, we thank you, oh God, for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus from taking an axe to the shackles that are around our legs, holding us to our sins and our memories and the pain that we want to live in. Oh God, you have set us free. You have called us from death to life, that we would walk with in newness of life with Christ, that we would be risen with Christ and walk with you. Oh God, you are a father to fathers. You are a father to the fatherless. God, help us to honor our fathers. Help us to honor those who are in authority over us. Help us to appreciate men who provide so much for us. Oh Father, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would move. I pray that each one here would enjoy a blessed relationship with their Father, and that each one here would enjoy a blessed relationship with their sons and with their daughters. Oh Father, might we trust you more. Might we behold your love for us more and more and more. Might we not be so dependent on what others think about us. But Father, might we shoot a little higher and be concerned with what you think about us. And Father, we pray that you would be gracious unto us. Father, we ask your blessing upon this day, that our fellowship would be sweet and edifying, and that you would be glorified, for you alone are worthy. And God, we give you all of our glory in Jesus' name. Amen.